Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the epistle of 1 Peter in the second chapter. I'm going to be reading this morning 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the 18th verse. I want to encourage you either to follow along in your own Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. I'm going to be reading 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the 18th verse, and reading through the 25th verse at the end of that second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the 18th verse. And let's listen now to the inspired Word of God. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And here ends our reading from God's perfect Word. Keep it open while we study it this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd and the good overseer of our souls. How we pray that you would exercise your office as shepherd and as bishop over us today. Gather us to yourself, Lord Jesus. Teach us, rule in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen. We're continuing our series on 1 Peter, and we noticed last week that we moved into the second of the two main sections of the letter. In other words, Peter himself is moving us to the practical applications of the teachings that he had been giving us in the first part of the book, and he's especially desirous of giving very specific instructions to Christians as they attempt to live their lives graciously under fire. We've noticed that Peter, in the first part of this chapter, is talking about various what we might call realms or spheres of authority which God himself has ordained, or which God has ordered. And we've jumped ahead a little bit, and I've warned you that the Apostle Peter wants to talk specifically about four realms or four spheres where Christians, especially Christians under fire, need to be aware of their call to live graciously. The first sphere we talked about last week, the civil or the governmental sphere. Probably Peter talked about that first because virtually everybody is underneath that sphere in one way or another. Today, you've noticed that Peter begins to talk to masters and servants, the sphere of the workplace in general. And we're going to need to talk about that and get that in our context a little bit. And I'm just warning you that the very next sphere, if you have your Bible open, you just look down one more verse and you see in the third chapter, we're going to move into the sphere of the marriage relationship. That's also a relationship that can become very strained when Christians are under fire. And if you're married, you know that. And so we're going to look forward to that sphere, God willing, next week. And then finally, in the fifth chapter, Peter wants to turn to the sphere of church, another sphere or realm which God has ordained and over which Jesus Christ has claimed his kingship and has directives for his people as to how they ought to conduct themselves within that sphere. Now, if you look at that 18th verse, as I said before, you notice that Peter is addressing himself to servants and masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters, the apostle says. Now, you're used to the words servant and masters, but I want to make a little bit of a point here about this. It's just something that you cannot see in the original language. There are typical words that Paul uses for that. It is mostly Paul, and even Peter uses for it in general, but these are not the typical words at all. If you've been around for a while, you know that we like to talk about the word doulos. Okay, that bond servant or a slave, that is not the word that is used here. This is a word that more specific, it describes one kind of a doulos. One kind of a doulos. Okay, this is a doulos who works within a household. Remember Dobie? Dobie the house elf? Okay, this is a bond servant. He's not free to leave either. He is a kind of a slave sort of a servant. He and his offspring belong to a certain family. Now, those bond servants were generally treated quite well. Many of them even received, I don't think it'd be fair to call it a salary, they received a stipend. They often had great authority within the household over other slaves, for example. So they were generally treated well, but not always. But not always, and Peter is especially addressing those who find themselves, for sake of Christ, in very difficult circumstances there. The word master is also not the regular word. Usually when you see the word master, you see the word kyrios. Okay, the word Lord that is usually used about Jesus. Okay, Jesus ho kyrios, Jesus is Lord. Okay? That's not the word, again. But fortunately, the Greek word is a word that you all know. It is the word despot. What's a despot? A despot is a person who yields a personal absolute authority. Personal absolute authority. A despotic person is a person who ceases personal authority for himself or herself and is not willing to share that authority. It's, once again, there's nothing particularly special about it except for it points to this almost unlimited authority, not quite unlimited, by the way, almost unlimited authority that the master had over these house servants. Now, okay, so I've talked about what was going on 2,000 years ago, and not many of us are house servants. In this house, bond servants, you might say, and I would assume that none of us have any house bond servants. If you do, let them go. So what we have to do this morning is to look at the directives that the Word of God gives here, but we have to be able to apply that across some cultural lines. Peter doesn't give an opinion as to whether he thinks that this system of bond servants and masters is appropriate or not. We have to understand that. He's just not giving an opinion right here. If the Word of God says that this is a good structure and you ought to keep it, then what Peter says applies. And if finally, when all is said and done, the Word of God is not affirming that system, but as a matter of fact, maybe even saying it's unjust to own a person, then what Peter says is still right. And all the more right. See, and we want to notice that. But all of us work under some kind of authority. And as we go through this then, we want to be looking for those principles that apply to all of us because especially you men and many of you women spend most of your working hours in some authority structure in the workplace. It's most of what you do. As a matter of fact, and so it's really, really important. We want to ask the question, how is it then that God calls us to be gracious in the workplace? Okay. The first thing I want you to notice is the divine directive. These are really simple verses, by the way. All I'm just going to do is unpack them for us, I think, relatively simply. It's not complicated. Notice the divine directive in verse 18. Servants, be submissive. That's a directive, or we say an imperative. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. See, Peter is saying that in the workplace, and he's saying to slaves here, and if he's saying to slaves who have no choice, how much more is he saying to you who do have a choice, who you work for? He's saying, You are called to give heartfelt submission to your master. Be submissive, Peter says here. The word literally means to put or place or arrange yourself underneath somebody else. To put or place or arrange yourself underneath somebody else. This is the same word, by the way, that Luke uses in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, when he said that the Lord Jesus Christ went down to Nazareth with his mother and his stepfather, and he became subject to them. So in case you're wondering whether you can be submissive without being obedient, then you're taking the view that Jesus was submissive to his parents but not obedient to them. It's clearly absurd. To be submissive means to be obedient from the heart. Because we all talked about this last week. It is possible to be obedient without the heart. But it's not possible to be submissive without obedience. You see that? The heart, out of the heart flow all of the issues of our lives. You see? And so be submissive. And so Peter, to emphasize that, says with all fear. Now, he just doesn't say with fear, but he says with all fear. And he's intensifying the word. He is saying with real fear, with genuine fear, with overarching fear. Now, a lot of translations like to use the word respect, and that's all right as long as you don't lose the word fear, because it is a holy fear. You and I need to fear certain things. The first thing we need to fear is God. See, there are certain things, if you don't fear, you're really stupid. See? If you don't fear to run along the edge of a dangerous cliff with no care for your safety, you're stupid. If you don't fear that your children would do that, you're stupid. And if you don't fear God, you're stupid. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I want to say that if you know the discipline of God, and I believe I know the discipline of God, I fear God. He disciplines me, and I don't like it, and it hurts, and I'm really glad He does. That's the fear of the Lord. And He's saying that, saying with all fear, He says, see, to obey and to do it with this deep respect and this recognition that if I don't do it, I'm asking for discipline. I'm asking for what I will not enjoy and I will not like. Now, it's a hard thing to do that. We live in the age of equality. Unlike Peter's very first readers, we are generally free to leave those in authority over us in the workplace. We are free to, quote, get another job. Well, there are certain things that stand in the way, of course, but ultimately, at least in this nation, we are free to do that. We are unlike Peter's first readers that way, but exactly like Peter's first readers, and even more so, we are never free to rebel. We are never free to disrespect those in authority over us in the workplace. Doesn't matter what union you belong to, God says no. Jesus Christ is King over every realm in heaven and on earth, and that includes the workplace. We must, Peter says, be submissive with all. If you want the word respect, all right. Be submissive with all respect. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? How do you relate? How do you relate to those in authority over you in the workplace? Do you submit? And do you do it from the heart? And do you do it with all respect? With all fear, as Peter says. Notice in that 18th verse how he says, and not only to the good and the gentle. Man, it's a blessing. I've worked under some people who have been a real blessing to work with. I've worked for others who were a real pain to work with. Okay? It's a blessing to work for somebody who is good and gentle. But you know what? That has its challenges too. Because when somebody is good and gentle, we have a tendency what? To ignore them as much as possible, to get around them, to maybe even bully them if we can get away with it personally. So he says, not only to. In other words, if you have an authority over you in the workplace that you think you can bully and get your way, that you can manipulate, you are standing in rebellion against the King of Kings, the boss of bosses, the master of masters. You must submit to that person, and you must do it with all fear. But, Peter says, that's the easy part. Not easy, but easier, I guess I should say. The hard part, Peter says, but also to the harsh. The word means crooked. It's the typical Bible word. See, think of the straight and narrow, and now think of the crooked. See, crooked, usually translated wicked, as a matter of fact. Wicked or perverse, bent. You see, now that's more of a challenge. When your boss is crooked, when he's bent, when he's perverse, when he's wicked, when he's harsh, Peter is saying, be submissive. And do it with all fear, with every respect. It's not old-fashioned, it's biblical. It's not old-fashioned, it's just biblical. You know, look at verse 20 just for a second. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults? The original readers here would get literally beat up. And you know, there were rules. How many teeth you'd get knocked out. And so many was all right. And beyond that, well, no, that wasn't such a good thing. And the master might get rebuked by the judge, you know. When's the last time I was beaten? When's the last time you were beaten? Never. Never. We haven't put up with it to the extent of being beaten so far. And so Peter is saying, notice the divine directive, God's commandment. This is what God wants for your life. Respect and submission to God's directive. He says here, you know, for sake of conscience in the 19th verse. See, not because of that person, but because of the big person. Because of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the divine directive, but notice the divine blessing. Look at the 19th verse. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. I know why they, you know, have to. If you look at different translations, you'll see they're all over the place. And you can see why, because it sounds a little bit funny to say it literally, although I think it has some advantages even at that. Where our translation says, this is commendable, the original has three words. This is grace. This is grace. It didn't even say gracious. It says, this is grace. This is the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, in you, in the life of the believer. It is this which is grace. It is this which even pagans will find commendable. Even pagans will find attractive. Every master wants a servant, you see, who is cooperative with him, who knows how to take an order and follow a direction, you see. But, infinitely more importantly, this is commendable, this is attractive, not only to your master, but to the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth. This commends you, so to speak, not only to the individual on earth, but to God Himself, and particularly, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne in your job. And God loves to see His grace reflected. God loves to see the grace of His Holy Spirit in your life as that is reflected, and especially in difficult circumstances. Peter gives a caution in the 20th verse. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. You see, sometimes Christians are treated badly, but it's their own fault. We're not perfect people. There's lots of rebellion. There's lots of disrespect. There's lots of dishonesty. There's lots of laziness. There's lots in our lives that deserve, that deserve to be rebuked. So when as a Christian you are treated badly, if you're following the principles of verse 20 here, you're going to say to yourself, okay, I've been treated badly. Now why is that? And have the courage to say, have I brought this on myself? Is it possible that I'm being treated badly in this circumstance because I've brought it on myself? You see, Peter is saying this can happen. If you know anything about Christianity, you know it not only does, it can happen, but it does happen as a matter of fact. And what Peter is saying is, if the answer to that question is yes, I didn't act the way I was supposed to. I was rebellious. I did not submit. I did not have respect. And I was treated badly. Then Peter is saying there's nothing commendable. There's no grace there. There's no grace there. You're just getting what you deserve and what you owe. Just payment, not grace. What you owe is to bear it patiently. You expect your children to bear patiently when they misbehave and you spank them. You expect them to bear that patiently. You train them to bear that patiently, do you not? They owe it to you. They owe it to you. But what Peter is saying here is if you want to have grace, if you want to show radical grace, then when you are treated badly, in spite of the fact that here on the job you have been honest and faithful and respectful and diligent, and then you're treated bad in spite of it, or maybe because of it, then if you bear that patiently, this is grace. This is the grace of God reflecting in the image of God, you, in the image of God, to those around you and back to God Himself who commends you for that behavior. God loves this. And then Peter goes on to give the reasons. And so notice with me not only the divine directive and the divine blessing, but notice thirdly the divine vocation, verse 21. For to this you were called. To this you were called. Peter is saying, this is our call, this is our vocation from God and for God. See, we are going to be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live godly will be persecuted, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus says, if they do this to the green shoot, what are they going to do to the dry? If they treat the perfect man like this, what are they going to do to you? Persecution is part and parcel of the Christian life in a dark world. It's not going to be like that in eternity, you know. But right now, that persecution is part and parcel of it. And it is my vocation to suffer patiently. We're not guiltless. We live in a perverse world. We are not without perversity in our own lives and hearts. And yet God has loved us. And one necessary result of God's love for me is the fact that God has called me, that He has a vocation for me, that He has a plan for me. And I can give all the money in the world to the church. I can give my body to be burned, Paul says. But if I don't have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in obedience to Him, I am nothing. And it profits me nothing whatsoever. My vocation, man, my vocation is to suffer in this way, to patiently endure being treated badly when I have not brought it on myself, even as Peter says, if you have been beaten up for it. So who's treating you badly today? Think about it. What person in authority over you today has been unfair to you, unjust to you, unkind to you, when you have been doing what is good in the sight of God, but you have been passed over? You've been passed over for a promotion or a raise, perhaps. Maybe you have been lied about. Maybe you have been slandered. Maybe you've just been ignored with the hopes that you really would just go away. All those things happen. God has vocation for you to seek His grace that you might bear patiently with the unjust treatment that you are receiving. Fourthly, and lastly, I want you to notice with me not only the divine directive, the divine blessing, the divine vocation, but notice the divine example. I'm going to read the whole thing to get it in our heads, but I won't talk that long about it. Back to verse 21, the divine example. For to this you were called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Notice all the reflections of the 53rd chapter, the great messianic chapter, all of Isaiah, the messianic prophet, but most especially the 53rd chapter that Pastor Heupel read for us earlier, back to verse 23. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. Do you? When He suffered, He did not threaten. Do you? But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Do you? Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Can I be bold enough to say, do you? That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The divine example, Peter is saying, you have a vocation, and to fulfill that vocation, you need to look to Jesus Christ. You need to contemplate Him. You need to think prayerfully about Him and what He has done for you. It needs to be a part of all of your thinking, and most especially under fire and when you are mistreated. And Peter is talking particularly about the workplace. How He suffered and for whom He suffered. He did it for us, Peter says, verse 24. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. It wasn't because of anything that He did or deserved Himself, verse 22. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. If there was anybody in the whole wide world, and there would only be one person in the whole wide world who had the right to say it's not fair, it's Jesus Christ. His goodness was perfect. His suffering was perfectly gracious. This is grace. You see? And He did it for an example. Once again, this is important for us, I think. Look at that 21st verse. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Here it is. Leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He did it to leave an example. You see, there really truly is a moral or an ethical imperative in the gospel. Remember that. It's really important. And we live in a day and age where this is not only ignored, it's denied right and left. There is a moral and ethical imperative in the gospel. God doesn't become not God, and Jesus Christ, far from becoming not Lord, He's crowned Lord in the lives of His people. He has authority. That's what Peter is saying. The reason that authority spheres must be maintained is because Jesus Christ is the head of all authority. And we cannot break the authority in the sphere that He's put us without breaking His own authority. Now, the Scripture is not saying that this is the only reason Jesus died on the cross. To give us an example, there have been a few people in history who have said that, by the way, by Christians, by theology, they're not Christians then. Peter is aware of the reasons that Jesus died on the cross. Look at the 24th verse. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Where is a more beautiful statement of why Jesus died on the cross? He suffered. He died. Vicariously, we say. He died in our place and for our age. But notice even there, when Peter, reflecting Isaiah 53, even there when Peter in that 24th verse talks about the vicarious nature, the redeeming nature of the atonement, notice how even there, right away, it's part and parcel, he talks about the ethical imperative. Look at that. It's the second time in just these couple of verses. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That we, having died to sins, might live. Might live for righteousness. That we might live for righteousness. See, Jesus did die that his righteousness might be imputed to you. That's true. It's real. That's justification. That's the heart of the gospel. But that's not the only reason he died. That's the what we call in philosophy the sine qua non. That's the thing without which you can't be a Christian if you don't understand that Jesus Christ died in your place on Calvary's cross. But there's more than that. The Word of God right here says he died as an example that you might walk in his steps. And there is a moral and ethical imperative in the gospel that you would be changed. And the doctrine of justification without the doctrine of sanctification is no gospel. And it will take nobody to heaven. The Holy Spirit never once came into a person's life to join them to Christ, that they would receive the imputed righteousness of Christ and then left. As if he did not bring that desire, imperfect as it is, to be changed and to live for righteousness like Peter says. Oh, if God would save the church from the antinomianism that invaded just almost every place. And so Peter is saying, when you're treated unfairly, set your eyes and your heart on Jesus. No matter how bad they treat you, no matter how unfair and unjust, it's nothing compared to what they did to Jesus. Notice the great comfort that he offers in the 25th verse. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When my boss treats me badly, I ought to be able to say to myself, you know what? I'm being treated better than Jesus was treated. And you know what? I'm a whole lot more like my boss than I am like my Savior. Remember Gerstner at that famous Philadelphia conference 20 or so years ago, talking about the denomination that most of us thought was apostate already at that time. We all thought it shortly after that. But I remember him saying over in one of the Presbyterian churches in Mount Lebanon, this is a very, 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 very imperfect church. Most of us had left already, you know. He hadn't. And he said, and I am a very, 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 very imperfect Christian. We deserve one another. That's what he said, and he was right. Well, you know, I'm a lot like my unfair boss. And yet by God's grace, Peter says, say, verse 25, I have returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my shepherd, my good shepherd. I have come to him by his grace, by the way. That's the only way I could possibly come. I've come because he brought me. I'm willing, but I'm only willing because he changed my heart and made me willing. I come to my shepherd for care, for protection, for nurture, for guidance, for love. You have returned, Peter says, to the shepherd and the overseer, the bishop, the episkopos, it says. The episkopos was the one who oversaw, not overlooked, but who watched over with authority. The episkopos was typically the judge, by the way. The judge would come and he would look over everything and then he would make a judgment. Peter, I didn't point it out to you a while ago, but when he talks about the great visitation, when Christ returns again, he actually uses the word bishop there. When Jesus comes back as the judge or the
Bishop, that's the word. But he's saying here, you have returned to the shepherd of your soul and the overseer of your soul, and you've come to him not only because you find care and comfort and succor and protection and love from him, but because you find in him the one with the authority and the wisdom and the oversight and the insight to obey. And when I come to him, he says, submit yourself and do it with all fear. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to you as our good shepherd, and we have found the care and the nurture and the protection and the love and the guidance that we so desperately needed. We found it in you. We found a Savior in you. We found not only a shepherd, but the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. But we confess to you that so often we don't find in you our episcopus, our authoritative bishop. Lord Jesus, how we pray that you would give us the grace to look at our lives. And Father, we pray to you that you would be pleased to give us the honesty and the insight. And if there are places where we are in rebellion, where we have not submitted from the heart and with all respect to the authority over us, we pray that you would forgive our sins. And oh, dear Lord, how we pray that you would allow this grace to be seen in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.